Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to join together, to praise and to worship you. Father, I ask that this morning may be a morning that glorifies you, that we learn to grow in you, and that, Father, we open up our hearts to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise as we praise our Savior. This is that moment in service that we set aside to pray for the lost inside of our community, to pray for the three people that we have in our lives who don't know Jesus. We set this aside every week for those who don't know. We set aside time every week for us to pray for those in our lives who don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And because of doing this, we've already seen people come to Jesus through these moments. On top of that, just last week, I got a report from several people that they suddenly have more and more family members that are on their list asking about Jesus, starting to show up at church, starting to pursue, digging in, trying to find out what's going on. God is stirring. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer and what God is doing. Don't forget to take those my three, lift them up each and every day. Take the time to present them to God, asking for an opportunity for the gospel to be shared with them. But as a community, as a fellowship today, let's go to the Lord and pray and lift up our three. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we all have people in our lives that don't know you, that are pursuing and being stirred at this moment. Father, we pray for each one of their souls that they may come to recognize you as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for that special time, that special opportunity we have to present the gospel to them. And Father, if not us, bring someone else along. Father, we know you don't want one person to go without knowing you as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Songs about his praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet.
Praise God. Good morning. Yeah, good morning, bud. You know, I want to welcome all of our guests that are here with us this morning, and I know that some of you have traveled in a little bit of a distance to be here, and we're glad that you could join us, though, this morning. I also want to welcome those who are joining us online and on the radio. We're glad that you're with us. As we prepare to dive into the message, though, this morning, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to praise you as a body of believers. Father, I pray that this morning it's your words that are spoken. Father, that we learn to empty ourselves and fill ourselves with you, that we may see your word, that it may speak to our hearts. And Father, I know that these were a message this morning has to be of you. It cannot be of me. And if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we dive in this morning, I want to give us a quick recap of last week because it kind of flows into this week's passage. We start with last week, we saw Jesus was teaching all over the place. That no matter where he would go, he was teaching and preaching, calling people to repentance and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God was at hand. God has a prescribed method for us when it comes to sharing our faith to the world around us. He gave us an example through Jesus' own life on what we're called to do. You know, Jesus showed us that we are to speak out in boldness, to proclaim the gospel message, to be able to stand our ground even when it's not always the popular thing to do. That God's way of proclaiming the good news of Jesus was a way of doing it with direct and clear speech. Jesus wasn't one that would beat around the bush. He simply presented the truth, and he left it at that. He didn't try to make excuses for his words. Instead, he was bold. Next, we saw that Jesus gave us an example of sharing the good news at all times. That it wasn't just about an hour on the Sabbath or coming into church once a week. Instead, it was about part of your daily life throughout the entire week, that we're always to be doing it. There's never an off time for proclaiming the gospel message. Instead, we should be ready at all times to give a defense for the hope that is within us through our Christ and Lord. We looked at the example Jesus gave us last week about doing it everywhere we go, that it wasn't just about at church that we're called to share the good news, but in our homes, at our work, while we're at the grocery store. It doesn't matter where the location is, we are to proclaim the gospel message. I think most importantly, last week we saw that Jesus gave us the example that when we start to teach and preach, we are to start with prayer. That no matter who we're trying to reach, how we're trying to reach them, it starts with prayer. That if we want to reach the lost, if we want to fulfill the great commission that we have been called to, it starts with prayer. We need to find a quiet place, hit our knees, and seek Christ in all that we do. And ask God to remove whatever's holding us back. To allow the Holy Spirit to fill us up. That we're not strong enough on our own, but we're called to partner with God. And he will give us everything we need to fulfill the great calling. Yet sometimes that choice to allow him to work in our lives is difficult. It's the idea of surrendering our lives to him and letting God use us can be scary. We may end up walking into situations that we never thought of. We may have to talk to people we never thought that we would talk to. We can even bring doubt in our own lives. Things like, we wonder if God can really use me. Does he not know who I am? The mistakes I have made? We underestimate the call that God has placed in each one of our lives. Or we question others. This is not new to us. We're not the only ones who face something like this. the early disciples, as they were getting their call from Jesus, often had doubts and fears. This morning, the title of the message was Jesus Calling. I don't think that's fitting anymore. As I've worked through the message this week and I've chewed on the passage, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, I found myself constantly wrestling. And what I find is that I believe the message should actually be called Defining Moment. And there's a reason for that. You know, Israel, when they first... Are we there? Okay. Israel, when they first were enslaved in Egypt, they cried out to God over and over again, Lord, save us. Get us out of here. And you know, when they were walking through that time, it was interesting to me as I'm reading through that, they kept asking for God to do it. And God steps in, gives them Moses, and brings them out in towards the promised land. Now, you guys know, have probably heard, that they spent 40 years in the desert. 40 years. That walk should have taken a couple weeks tops. That was it. To get to the promised land. Oh, they still had to go through the desert no matter what. But see, what was going on there is once they got removed from the area that they were comfortable in, and they had to nothing but God to rely on. God was providing the food. God was providing the light. He was providing every little thing. They got scared because it was no longer doing it their own way. They had to trust fully in God, and that became scary to the point that they started asking to go back to their old way, back into slavery before they can move ahead. And they had to go through this refining time frame in the desert to prepare them to be able to see what God was doing in their life and the calling that God had placed on them. To be His people, His chosen people, to live in this promised land. But it took that time to get them there. I think so often for us, we have to walk through that desert. We have to learn to let God refine us, to get us to where He can use us, where we learn to what it actually means to die to self, that it's not about ourselves anymore. It's not about our creature comforts. It's not about what makes us happy, but what can we do to glorify our Heavenly Father? And that can be a process that takes a long time. And we're stubborn. I'm stubborn. But to get to that point of seeing God work, sometimes we have to walk through that desert. We have to have that defining moment where we finally give it all up and we turn to Jesus and stop just being a fan. And that's what we see this morning with the early disciples as they're first entering in. Starting with Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we see, shocker, there was a crowd pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, and He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Jesus was teaching again, just like last week, just like the week before. Have you guys noticed a pattern here? Jesus is constantly teaching. There's constantly people coming to Him. People coming far and wide to hear Jesus' words. They're drawn by His words. They're drawn by His actions. He was like no one they had ever seen or heard before. You know, even to this day, people are still drawn by the name of Jesus. They hear it, and they've got questions. They look at Him as an example of what it means to be good. Even if they don't call Him Lord or Savior, a lot of people still show respect towards Christ. Maybe not always Christianity, but they do oftentimes respect that name in and of itself. You know, I run into people all the time that seem to express interest in Jesus. You know, they like parts of His teaching, some of the ideas, someone that loves them unconditionally. Now, do you know that even through other world religions, they give a nod to Jesus? There's many of them out there. Some take it a little bit further than just acknowledge a nod or, you know, lifting them up a little bit. Some, for example, like in the Buddhist, there are some Buddhists who believe that Jesus was just an incarnation of Buddha. He wasn't, but that's what they think. Muslims believe that Jesus was just a prophet and a good prophet, but they don't see Him as the Messiah. Plus, many others give a nod to Jesus. The problem that they run into, though, is they don't call him Lord. They don't look at him for their saving grace. They constantly look to themselves to try to be good enough. Yet many still perk up when they hear the name of Jesus. There's a pressing desire to learn more. Just as it was when Jesus walked this earth, people were pressing in to hear Jesus teach. Not all that heard him, though, stood firm at the end. In fact, many who heard Jesus teach in those days later turned their backs on him and yelled out, "Crucify him." But at this moment, the crowd was pushing in. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to know what he was going to do. And he was pushed all the way down by the lake and had nowhere to go. Have any of you guys ever tried to teach somebody that did not understand personal space? Okay. Any of you ever taught like a child or something that constantly had to be touching you as they're learning? A child's a little bit different, but when you have an adult that takes it that far, it becomes very uncomfortable. You know? You know, for anybody who's ever taught a class, it's kind of nice to be able to have some space where you can see the people around you. You know, there's a reason that the stage here is elevated a few feet so that I can look out and I can see everybody here. But that's not what Jesus had. They were pressed up against him and the water was behind him. I have this image in my head of here's the water right there and Jesus is just keep backing up and they're right here. He would have been able to smell their breakfast on their mouths, okay? Like they were right there and backing him down. And some of you would really struggle with that invasion of personal space. And you can't see the people behind you. The people behind them can't see him either. It would limit his ability to interact with as many people as possible. There would have been no buffer zone. And Jesus did not have an option at that time until verse 2, and it says, he saw two boats on the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He saw a way to give him that space to be able to properly address everyone, not just those right next to him. You know, the message he was preaching that morning wasn't just for a select few. It was for everyone. It was for the world to hear. And in verse 3, it tells us he got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And they sat down, and he was teaching the crowds from the boat. He was able to take the boat and rework it into his platform. And from this vantage point, he'd be able to see everybody. He'd be able to address everybody. And people in the back could hear him better. And it tells us in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said, "Simon, put it out in deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus was done teaching for the day. Odds are he started in the morning. In the morning, after the fishermen had come in from fishing all night. Now, those were not recreational fishermen. I need you guys to understand this. These were not fishermen that were heading out, casting a few lines, trying to relax. I myself am a recreational fisherman. I enjoy going out and spending some time on the water. No, their livelihood counted on their ability to bring in fish, and not just a couple of fish either. They had to bring in enough to pay their taxes. They had to bring in enough to feed their families. They had to bring in enough to be able to sell some at the market so that they would have a little bit of money to be able to pay their taxes, to buy other things. This was a full-time job, and by the time we got to verse 4 here, they had already completed an entire day's work. They had already been working. I mean, when Jesus had gotten there, it tells us in verse 2 that they were cleaning up their nets. You know, they were looking to make sure that any holes needed to be fixed, but cleaning the nets was the last step before they called it a day and headed home for some rest. For those of you who know how fishing goes, mornings and evenings are often the most active time to fish. Even overnight can be a really good time depending on what you're fishing for. But the early afternoon on the hot, sunny day, it's not exactly the most prime time to catch some fish. It's not impossible, but if you're going to do this for a living, odds are that's not the time that you're going to head out. Yet here was Jesus saying, "Hey, let's head out. Put in your water in the nets. Put the nets in the water again." Can you imagine what was going through the fisherman's mind at that time? Can you imagine? I mean, come on, Rabbi. We're professional fishermen. We've been doing this our entire life. We've been trained since childhood on how to do this. How about you let us stick to the fishing and you stick to the teaching? Besides, we've been out all night. We're tired. And now you're asking us for overtime during the worst part of the day? I just want a nap. Simon Peter even responds to Jesus in verse 5, and he says, "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down my nets." He was reluctant to do what Jesus wanted him to do, but here's the thing. Simon is also later known as Peter. He knew who Jesus was. If you recall from an earlier part in this series, Simon was a follower of John the Baptist, and he started following Jesus early in chapter 1. It tells us in John chapter 1, 35 and 36, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." One of those disciples was Simon Peter. It was Simon Peter's mother-in-law that just last week had the fever that was healed by Jesus. So he had seen Jesus work miracles. He had seen things that Jesus can do. He knew that John the Baptist called Jesus the Messiah. Yet there was some reservation from Simon Peter in the beginning. Because see, at this point of time, yes, he was a fan of Jesus. He liked the things that Jesus had said. He liked the way Jesus had taught. He enjoyed the way Jesus had done things for him. But he was not a full-time disciple of Jesus yet. Just like some of us here today are fans of Jesus, but we're not full-time disciples of him yet. If we notice, he also used the term master in that passage when referring to Jesus. You know, it can be really easy for us to criticize him in this moment, saying, "Well, Jesus is asking you to do something." But truth be told, we often do the same things. You know, we've seen Jesus work in people's lives. We've seen Jesus work in our own lives. Yet when we're asked to do something, we can be reluctant, can't we? When it's time for us to step up. We've just started this My 3 series a couple months now. And we already see fruit happening from it. How many of you are actually praying every day for your 3? It's more than just a one-time ordeal. We've seen how Jesus works in lives and transforms them. Think about it. We often work Jesus into our lives when it's convenient for us. You may be a fan of Jesus. You like the ideas of him. You have even prayed to him at times when you've struggled with different things. You've lifted up family and friends in prayers from time to time during their own struggles. Yet, often you are an expert in your own life, just as Simon Peter was an expert of fishing. You are the resident expert in your life. And trying to do something different than your own way doesn't always make us feel comfortable. Doesn't always make us feel good inside. We know that Simon Peter worked hard all night to catch fish, and he got nothing. He did everything he had ever been taught about fishing his entire life, and he still came up empty-handed. For some of you this morning, this is you. You've tried to do everything right your entire life. You've tried to live a good life, and yet you've come up empty-handed over and over again. You've tried to live life how the world has told you to live. You got a job. You went to college. You started a family. You've tried to follow the Ten Commandments. You go to church from time to time. You help the poor and the needy as you can, yet you constantly come up empty-handed. You're tired. You're frustrated. And at times, you just want to give up and go home. Here's the question I have for you, though, this morning. You've tried it the world's way. You've tried it your way, but have you actually tried it Jesus' way? And I don't mean religion. I don't mean religion. I don't mean saying a prayer from time to time. I don't mean coming to church from time to time. I mean, have you been willing to step out and follow Jesus even when it didn't make sense? When he's asked you to step out in boldness for him and trust him, even when it didn't make sense, have you tried that? Are you willing to step out in the most inconvenient time of the day to do what Jesus is asking? You know, your finances are a mess. Have you given that to Jesus? Your marriage is in shambles. Have you given that to Jesus? You're losing your children to the world. Have you given that to Jesus? Life in general is messy. But have you given it to Jesus? So often we give lip service to God. We say we love him, yet we take part of our hearts, part of our lives, and we hide it from him. We say, hey, I love you, Jesus, but this part of my life, I want to keep it for me. This is for me. And we try to keep it away from him. You know, often we do that because we're scared of the changes that we may have to make at that moment. That self-reflection that we may have to do when we realize what's really going on. And we all have sin in our lives that we're holding on to. And we're scared that if we hand it over to God, we may actually have to face it. We may actually have to acknowledge it. And often we don't want to. Yet Jesus is looking at you and saying, try it my way. Stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on your own way of thinking. You know, I remember when I answered the call to ministry when I was 22. I knew that God called me to do this, but one of the things I needed was some education. I needed to head off to college. I didn't know how I was going to make that happen. I'm 22, getting ready to be a freshman in college, living on campus. That was a whole new experience in and of itself. But at 22, I had never even taken my SATs. This was in April. I got signed up, took my SATs, did better than expected. I got accepted into college, and by fall, I was moved in. And you know what the crazy thing was? I moved all the way to Florida from Indiana. I knew no one down there, but I felt God was saying, I need you to go do this. And guess what, guys? I had bills to pay. I had a good job up here in Indiana. I had to put in my notice because the company I worked for said they didn't have an opening for me anywhere near down there. So I put in my notice. I was quitting my job. I was going down on faith and a prayer because I knew that's what God had called me to do. And the week before I moved, my boss calls me up and said, hey, by the way, we've got a job for you down there. It's 5 minutes down the road from where you're going to be living. God took care of it. But it took me being willing to step out of my comfort zone, away from everything I knew, and just say, all right, Lord, if this is what you got for me, let's do this. Let's do it. Did it make sense? No. People called me crazy. I thought I was a little crazy. But it was in God's hands. And if he's asking you to do it, he's already making his way. Just as he did for Peter. Everything in Peter was saying, no, this is the worst time of day to go fishing. I'm tired, I'm wore out, and I can't do this anymore. Yet Simon Peter decided to try it Jesus' way. And you know what happens when he tried it God's way? It tells us in verse 6 and 7 that when he did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled up both boats so full that they began to sink. That's more fish than they ever could have imagined. That was more fish than what they were ready for. Odds are it was more fish than they'd ever seen before. They tried it Jesus' way. Though it didn't make sense, they were blessed for it. Everything in them told them not to do it, but look what happens when you trust in him. We have heard stories of how God works. We've heard stories about how God answers prayers. We wonder why he isn't answering ours. Sometimes it's because we're still trying to do it our way. God wants to answer our prayers, but we need to be in line with our Heavenly Father. We can't keep going down the wrong road if he's working over here, because that's where he's calling you to. And he's calling you back. God's way is not our ways. It often cuts against the grain of the world. It cuts against the grain of what our flesh says that we need to do. Yet as Christians, we're called to follow Jesus, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. This is often the problem within our churches today. We've gotten stuck in this expectation of doing the same thing over and over again and getting different results. But we get the same ones. We become comfortable in our own way of doing things that we don't see what God is asking of us. He asks us to go into the world and make disciples. He's asking us to go out into the world to stand firm on the word of God. Instead, we just seem to go back to an hour a week at church. Church, if we want to see the world change around us, if we want to see the Holy Spirit work within our community, we have to try it God's way. You know, in verses 8 and 9, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. It can become completely overwhelming when we look back on where God has brought us from. We do not deserve this grace and mercy that God has poured out on us. We don't. Just as Peter in this moment did not feel worthy. And I think this is a very important part of the story that I think is often missed, especially in our culture today. We have this idea in our society that something is owed to us. We have this idea when it comes to God that we act as if we are entitled to his grace and mercy. Folks, we're sinners. And the Bible very clearly shows us what sin is. It's detestable to God. We believe we deserve everything and that nothing should be held back from us, yet we hold everything back from God himself. He gave us everything. We forget we're sinners, and it's only by God's grace and mercy that we're saved. That is a gift from Christ that saved us. It was an act of love that we were given this gift, not something we earned, not something that we're entitled to because we did good enough works or because we did certain things or we went to church enough. It is simply by the grace of God that we're saved. And it's a free gift from God. And it was a costly one. One that was paid on a cross for you and I. If we want to get to the point that God can truly use us, we need to go get to the point like Peter did. We have to get to the same understanding that Peter did in this moment in life, where he bowed down to Jesus and he figured out, and he said, "Go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord." It was at that moment that Peter understood that he is not worthy to be in the presence of God. It was at that moment that he confessed his sins to the fullness. And it was at that moment that Jesus called Peter. Because Peter finally got out of his own way. I'm going to tell you guys something. This is one of the harder things to sometimes work through. I have been wrestling with this all week long. It's not in my notes. Do we understand the penalty that Christ paid for us? That he did this because he loves us so much. And we have to get to that point where we understand what it means to die to self. That Jesus isn't some kind of get out of hell free card. But he wants a personal relationship with each of us, that he wants to pursue that with us. That we have to understand that sometimes he will take us. I've seen people, they go just constantly. It seems like the life is never going the way they want. And they're like, well, I prayed. But then they turn around and they continue living the exact same life you've always lived. You've never allowed him to actually transform your life. How do you expect God to work when you won't allow him to actually to be the Lord of your life? How do you expect the blessings that are promised to us to be able to have all the fish caught the way Peter did? When you won't surrender your actual life, you hold on to things. You keep doing it the same way over and over again and expecting a different result. That's not how it works. It says that we are to be made new. We are made a new creation in Christ. That he came to make us new, that he paid the penalty. He changes the assignment. He tells us in verse 10, at the end of the verse there, it says, "For now on, you will be catching people." Peter went from one way of living life, of catching fish and providing that way, to now being called to follow Jesus full time. You're all called to follow Jesus full time, no matter what your day job is. To be an example, to stand up for the truth. Not sitting there going, well, I can sin a little bit over here, it's not a big deal. I've talked to people where they're like, me and God have an understanding. I talk to them, I still want to do this. You know it's not what he wants me to do, but then are shocked when life constantly goes against them. And it often comes down to that sin in their life that they're actively pursuing. Relationship after relationship. Job after job. Are you ready to leave your old way of life? Because it was at that moment in verse 11 when he was called, it says, then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and they followed him. Peter gave it all up. Everything he had done his entire life and followed Jesus. Are you tired of coming up empty-handed? Jesus is calling you this morning. And Peter's defining moment was his choice to follow Jesus. When he finally gave up his old way of doing things, stopped relying on his own understandings, and made Christ the Lord of his life. He went from being a fan to a full follower. Are you ready for that? Are you a lot ready to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that guides you? And learn to walk in the ways of God, forsaking things of this world, even when it's not popular, and to be bold for the sake of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the example that you gave us in Peter, the example that you gave us throughout your word. Father, I pray that this morning that we learn to die to self. We learn to make you Lord of our lives. That you are the King of Kings. And Father, if we want our lives transformed, we need to hand it all over to you. That isn't something that we get to hang on to bits and pieces. But it comes to be a true follower and not just a fan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll run the race and I
May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. And may he give you rest. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.